Okay, remember that Paul is the one who won Timothy to the Lord. And he is advising, giving Timothy some advice about the ministry. Timothy is now like a pastor. And Paul is telling him what's going on in the ministry and the work. And, you know, to experience something like that's a great blessing. Some, I suppose most of you know it, but Felipe is like, you know, my son in the Lord. I don't remember if I won him to the Lord directly, but he got saved in my Sunday school class many moons ago. And then when I came back from Colorado after being discouraged about what happened out there, I went and saw him up in, I don't know if it was up in Chicago at that time, and saw Felipe's dad. And his dad reminded me that I won him to Christ. And I'd forgotten all about that. And boy, that was a big encouragement after a big encouragement after that big discouragement of coming back from Colorado. But it's a blessing to have a friend in the Lord like Felipe. That's for certain. And so Paul and Timothy, similar situation. Now remember, as we came through the end of chapter 1, remember Paul is talking about the trouble that he's in. This is like a commanding officer telling the grunt or the private about the battles of the war as he's laying in bed suffering from the wounds. Okay, that's about what this is like. It's like Timothy's beside the bed and he's suffering from the wounds and he's telling about what's going on out there. Okay, now obviously it's not a, you know, literal thing where he's in the hospital. Paul is going through a court struggle with Rome because of what the Pharisees got going on in the end of the book of Acts. And remember, Paul said in the end of a book of Acts, I appeal to Caesar. So it's like somebody saying, I'm taking this to the Supreme Court. Okay, and so that's what Paul's doing. And Paul is doing it on his own. Okay, so he's by himself. Chapter 4, verse 18, you'll see. Or 16, chapter 4, verse 16. He is by himself. And he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Okay, now, legally speaking, in a court case, if you remember the three letters CAT, this is what is a basic court case. The C stands for complaint, the A stands for the answer, and the T stands for the trial. Between the letters, you have all sorts of motions and stuff going on. Okay, so the original complaint against Paul is way back in the book of Acts, and so he's answering himself, that's the second part, and then there's a trial. But you notice he says in verse 16, nobody stood with him. Nobody's by him. It's all by himself. Think of the hundreds of people, most likely hundreds, that he won to Christ. Where are they at? They're gone. They're not there. I often think about that when I read through the book of Job. When you read Job's testimony, his main profession was a rancher, Job 1. But then when you go to Job 29, he gives his testimony. And in his testimony, you read that he will go in the court structure of his day and he will snatch the spoil out of the mouth of the, quote, attorney, who's been taking stuff from a widow. You read this in Job 29. And you'll read that Job mentions how he helped a lot of people. But where were they? Where were they? I mean, when he was sick, lost his wife, or I mean, lost his kids, lost his wealth, lost his health. And a lot of people pick on his wife. I don't pick on her at all. Not at all. For a lady to endure that and then say what little she said and then accepted the rebuke, boy, there's no reason to pick on Mrs. Job at all. Lost 10 children. And so you wonder, where's everybody? Well, this is what Paul is telling Timothy. and it's a hard lesson to learn. Okay? And in the ministry, in the work, there's going to be a time where it's going to be you and God. And that's it. You know, it's going to be you only understand the situation, and you're just going to do what you do because you know that's what God wants you to do. And there's going to be some things in your personal life that you're going to have to stand on something that you believe in that nobody else may believe in. But the Lord wants you to stand on it on your own accord so that He could see that you love Him supremely. I don't care what the issue is. There might be something. It's funny, several years ago, there's a fellow named J. Frank Norris. Some of you remember that name. He's probably one of the first fellows that got this big Baptist church stuff going on, like a fundamentalist type. When you read J. Frank Norris's books, you'll see a lot of what Hiles mimicked up here in Hammond. I mean, almost identical, J. Frank Norris. Now, J. Frank Norris was more on the spectacular side of it, where he would put out public announcements, you know, and really get a big crowd by, he'd make a public announcement, come and hear about a president of a company who bought lingerie for his secretary. You know, which is kind of weird, but that's how he'd get a big crowd. And then he'd get a call from three or four, you know, big guys in town, said, don't tell them, oh, I didn't know about you. You know, that's how J. Frank Norris kind of got a crowd, and he developed the, quote, largest church in America in Dallas, Texas, or Fort Worth, Texas. And then there's a church in suburb of Detroit, it's Livonia, asked him to be a pastor. And so he was pastoring two churches at the time. The largest in America was in Fort Worth, Texas, and the second largest was up here in Detroit. And he was running them both at the same time. Now, I don't think he did what I did. I don't think he flew every Sunday back and forth, you know, or drove every Sunday back and forth. But that's how he did it. Now, one time he and a friend was walking down a sidewalk, J. Frank Norris and this fella, and a person on the other side of the highway walking down a sidewalk cussing J. Frank Norris. And this fella said, who's that? And Frank Norris said, probably somebody I helped out last week. And there's a lot of truth in that. A lot of truth in that. J. Frank Norris kind of lost his credibility when somebody threatened to kill him, came to his office, and J. Frank Norris pulled first and shot and killed a guy. But you see, this was back in the 40s. Okay? That's when he was like the first of the modern Baptist churches that kind of got the Sunday school movement going. He was one of the first guy. Okay? And so, but the idea is that he understood that when you do things for others, they ain't going to appreciate it. You know, the thing that amazed me about the Vietnam War is a lot of the veterans coming back and people come, and here's a soldier walking down the airport and somebody spits on him. It's amazing they didn't shoot him on the spot. It would be justifiable. Here's a person putting their life on the line, and all of a sudden here's some peacenik that wants to, you know, pick on them for what they've done, okay? And then, man, oh man. But that's a lot like the ministry, okay? So he is telling Timothy this. He is getting him alert to this. Several years ago, this has been a long time ago, you know, me, myself, my personality is basically, somebody don't like it, tough. That's my personality. That's just where I am. I just don't take things personally, and I don't really much worry about stuff. I sleep good at night, sleep very well at night. You know, I know some preachers that they just have ulcers because they're just worried about stuff going on in the church. I figure it's God's business. If He wants it, it's going to go on. But several years ago, my wife was, she usually runs the mother-daughter banquet. She usually plans everything. And so one time she was all excited about that, and she had some great plans, and they were some good plans. And so down there, this is down in Rensselaer Church, when she got all the ladies together, and we're going to do this and this and this, and man, she got shot down one after another, came home and cried. And that was like her big time where she realized that what she's going to have to do is going to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what anybody says. And she just said to me, I don't care what anybody says. What I'm doing from here on out is for Jesus Christ. And I said, that's where we're supposed to be. You see? And that's what as far as the ministry goes. Okay? And so you just have to, Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says, let every man prove his own work. You see? A lot of these young preachers coming out of these schools, the reason why they go back to the schools for their conferences is they get approval from their peers that way. You see, and that's why they go back. They need to go back to get charged back up. You see, and that is, the reason why they got to go back to get charged back up, most of the time it's because they're not getting charged up by this themselves. You see, and so a person has to prove his own work. Now, here's what he says to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. After he'd got told to him in verse 15, 16, and 17 that everybody has forsaken me except for these few people. Verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, if that isn't something that's lacking amongst the ministry today, I don't know what is. Grace. This is not salvation by grace. Okay, this is a daily dispensing of grace, having grace towards somebody. I guess we would say that's being tolerant more towards somebody. I guess the term we would use today. Okay, but having grace towards somebody. Janet talked to Adena on the phone this past week. Adena Verhoef, she is the wife of Nico Verhoef over there in Switzerland. And she's due to have a baby. She was supposed to be induced today, so we need to pray for her. But Jan told her about the recent who we just had in our church, and she just kind of laughed. She said, you have some of the most unusual speakers in your church for a Bible-believing church. You know, a Bible believer would not have had that man in. He's New King James. Yeah, but he got our viewpoint on it, didn't he? And it was kind of fun, wasn't it? And he accepted it well. I thought he accepted it real well. And so, but you see, I believe that we try to get somebody in here who are experts in something that I don't know anything about. That's what I did with Ron Wyatt several years ago. You know, and then we had Mike Pearl in. A lot of the Bible believers won't have Mike Pearl in. Well, he preaches this. So what? He believes the book in his hands, the Word of God, the Lord will take care of that. You see? And, you know, we've had these other different people in. I had George Malcolmus in several years ago down in Rensselaer. He's a health guy. I would like to get Schultz, Dr. Schultz. He's a health guy, but I'm afraid he'd be cussing at people. He's lost as a goose in a horse race, but he sure does know health. He knows health very well. Yeah, but we got his video, so I guess that's good enough. Okay, and the thing is have grace. Have grace towards others. I suppose the best way to illustrate this is in basketball, if you make 9 out of 10 free throws, that's pretty good. The best free throw shooters in professional basketball, usually around 92-93%. So if you make 9 out of 10, in other words, if you have 9 out of 10 beliefs with somebody, a believer in Christ, you got 9 out of 10 beliefs where you could hit the same thing, hey man, that's pretty good. Why pick on the little areas you don't agree? Okay, and remember that truth is like food for the soul. So if you can sit down and eat with somebody and it's got 10 course meal there, if you can eat 9 of them and enjoy 9 of them, why gripe about the one you don't like? But that's what preachers do all across this country. If you're not in my camp, if you're not Bob Jones, or if that, or how about Tennessee Temple, or Hiles Anderson, or, you know, BBC, that's a big one. You got to be BBC, you know. Is he in our camp? He's in our crowd. All this little things. Fella out west, Mike Paulson, preached a sermon. I thought it was pretty good, so I preached it here too. He said, you see more when you get out of the campgrounds. You know, like if you ever go to the normal campgrounds, KOA, things like that. If you go camp in the mountains, you see more of creation when you go camping in the mountains than when you do camping in the KOAs, the organized campgrounds. And the same goes with the Bible. Okay, this is a daily dispensing of grace is what he's telling Timothy. Be strong in the grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 is the passage that I use for cross-reference, and most likely I have a little four-line footnote there on this daily dispensing of grace. This is a growth in grace. Okay, we grow in grace. It says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Okay, here's the word grace. This is a daily dispensing of grace. Now, I've preached a whole message about this, you know, how to live by grace and all that stuff, so I'm not going to go into everything. But very simplistically, salvation by grace through faith is defined very easily in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. If you put those numbers around, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, that is the Bible definition of everyday grace. Okay, we understand we're saved by grace through faith. And so, since we received the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:6 says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How do we receive Christ Jesus the Lord in this age? By grace through faith. How do we walk in him? By grace through faith. That's a great verse to show that the water dogs are wrong. How do they receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Well, you got to get baptized. So how do they walk in him? Well, they can't walk, they have to swim. How do the Catholics receive Christ Jesus the Lord? They eat him. How do they walk in that? They have to continually eat him. Okay? And it's a thing of your free will to accept Jesus Christ by grace through faith. That's a growth in grace. Okay? So that's what he's telling Timothy. Be strong in the grace. Okay? And realize that no matter what you do, if you're the leader or the foreman or the boss or the owner, okay, or if you have people under you, you're a leader of some type. Your people under you, whether it's your children or I don't care what it is, as a parent, you're a leader. People under you will sometime in their life criticize you. You must understand that. And people all get all bent out of shape. I can't believe you said that about me. Well, haven't you said something about them? And this is what Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21 states. The writer of this Bible certainly has a great insight into human nature. Now, I believe if a person is strong in the Lord, your own worst critic should be yourself. You will see, if you watch sports, you will, if you deal with good athletes, or shall we say great athletes, athletes that get to the top of the ladder, if you get into their mind, you will see people who criticize themselves more than anybody. Okay? And that's being a self-critic. And that's what a person needs to do. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 21. He said, also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. Okay, we know that. So relax. Okay. Our neighbor growing up, old farmer, he gave me, you know, I wouldn't take much of that guy's advice, being a lost fellow, but he did get saved later in his life. I got to lead him to the Lord. But as a teenager, I'd go over there and goof around, you know, with his grandson. And he told me one time, he said, it doesn't matter if people are talking about you just as long as they're talking. And I'm thinking, why would he tell me that? And you know what? Why does that stick in my head? of all the things I remember about that old guy, he would say that. And then this other thing he said, which I never paid attention to, was, you know, he was talking about the girls and dating. He says, you know, it always pays to advertise. And I never took that advice, but I do remember the other advice he gave me. Very interesting thing to think about. You know, several years ago, we have men's basketball league down at the Rensselaer Church, and somebody called me after basketball and said, my mom's going to call you. She's pretty mad at you about a sign you got in your gym. And the sign, it was like a diamond-shaped sign, and it said, there's no hope in the Pope, only Jesus Christ saves. And had the skull and the crossbones on it, like poison sign. So this Catholic lady called. She was honked. And man, that to me, that's just a challenge. Try to get her to laugh about something. You know, about 20 minutes into the conversation, I got her to finally laugh and chuckle about something. But she told me, she said, I'm going to put a big sign in front of my house that says, people at Open Door Baptist Church are a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, at least you ought to get the right name. It's Bible Baptist Church. And I said, we wouldn't mind the advertisement, to be quite honest with you. Put it out there. And of course, that didn't work. She tried something else. That didn't work. And so then I just told her, I said, let me tell you the history about your church. Did you know that Adolf Hitler was Roman Catholic, and Franco and Mussolini, and Noriega and Ortega, all these guys Roman Catholic, and Castro? Isn't it funny your church tends to produce dictators? Let me tell you about the history of World War II and about the Croatians killing the Serbians and how a Catholic priest said that it is no longer a sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian child. I said, I can show you the pictures. I can show you the pictures of Catholic soldiers taking a saw, getting ready to saw a man's head off. I said, that's your Catholic church for you. She was real quiet on the phone. She said, why would you say such things? I said, I wish I didn't know such things, but I can show you the literature if you want to see it. I said, now, can you name me one Baptist in history that ever killed anybody over religion? She said, no. I said, neither can I. I said, son, please don't gripe about me about my sign. We're going to take it down? I said, nope. She said, oh, you should take it down. I said, I'm not going to. She said, why not? I said, because I'm not a communist and you're not going to tell me what to do. And boy, that set her off. It's private property. Okay? But you see, the idea is that, you know, people don't want to hear this stuff and you just got to relax. They rejected the Lord. We're not above our Lord, are we? Okay, so here's what he says, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay, the pattern of training in the Bible, the pattern of training for the ministry is a Bible-believing pastor of a local church training young men or men who are interested further into the ministry. That's the Bible pattern. The Bible pattern is not a bunch of churches bringing their kids from a local church to an organization that calls itself a large conglomerate of a Christian college that's not under a local church and teach them to be, you know, mechanical robots as they walk out. Okay, this is the Bible pattern. It's one-on-one, or like Jesus Christ, 1-on-12. He taught 12 men for 3.5 years. The ministry is what he did. That's how the Lord did it. And this is how Paul is instructing Timothy to do it. Okay, in the Old Testament, this would be called the school of the prophets in 2 Kings 2, verse 3. Okay, so verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we're dealing with a soldier. When you get down to verse 15, this soldier is a student. Okay, and this student is also a servant. Now notice he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Most preachers or pastors' problems, okay, in this country is that they don't get out and rub shoulders with people. They don't get dirty, meaning they don't work with their hands. They don't get in a garden and dig on something. They don't pick up rocks and throw it around. They don't work with their hands. They don't know how to work with their hands. Therefore, they lose touch with reality. My reality to these guys' reality is that I'm in my little cubicle and I have people come to me, have my little meetings, and then they come to me to counsel, and they come to me for all these things, and then what they do is they develop a big shot-itis that the world revolves around me. And if this is the advantage of street preaching. When you get out of street preaching, when you get a guy come and want to, cuss you out right in front of you, it just doesn't pay. Oh, would you like to take a number, come to my office for counseling? I mean, you get humbled out there. People cussing you, a guy half drunk coming and talking to you, he breathes on you, and you get half drunk because he breathes on you. Okay, that just keeps a balance. Going to the jails, it keeps a person balanced. You find out what's going on out there in that world. And we're supposed to endure this hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The ministry is like armed combat. It's like an athletic contest. It's like agricultural labor. It's farm labor. It's like hard work. Okay, and so I got the references down in a footnote for all those things. But a soldier of Jesus Christ needs to have a tough hide, but a tender heart to please his captain. That's a fine line. But you got to have a tough hide towards the affairs of the ministry, but yet you want to keep a tender heart towards God and have a tender heart. It's a thing, that's, again, street preaching is probably the greatest way to do this, where you're on a street corner yelling out verses, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. But yet when somebody walks up to you personally, you've got to make a turn and talk very gently with this individual. I don't care what their attitude is. One-on-one talk is different than preaching. Okay? And so a lot of times when people hear a Bible believing prophet or a preacher, they think that if this person comes and witnesses to my family, that this person is going to jump on their coffee table and start yelling and screaming at them in their living room. That's what they think. No, when we're in their living room, we just sit down and talk to them. Okay? And like when I do the radio broadcast, I try to, in my mind, when I do the radio broadcast, I try to sit down and do that where somebody's sitting across the table from me. Okay, and so if a person is across the table from me, and usually I'll be envisioning in my mind, there's probably an NASV fellow over there and an NIV guy over there, and so I'll be talking to this one here and then shoot a shot over here and shoot a shot over here at that guy. And so what helps me in my mind to do that is I set a stool right behind the pulpit and I sit down. I got the radio broadcast going, I tape it down in Rensselaer, got the pulpit, got a little radio here, got this music here, and I got something here for the newspaper or something, some current events. And then I sit down. If I stand up, man, I'll be preaching to everybody in the room. Of course, there's nobody in the room but me. So I sit down, so I'm thinking in my mind that somebody's across the table from me. Now, to me, I think one of the funnest things, and I'm praying that the Lord would let me do this, and I haven't had a chance to do it yet, is that get on a radio and have a call-in program. Wouldn't that be a lot of fun? You talk about learning. My motive would be to learn something. You talk about a great learning experience. And have people call in and ask, Bible questions or a current event, what the Bible say about this, back and forth. You're not like this guy up here in Moody Bible Institute, who's that guy? Pastor Cole. Where they screen all the callers and any of the tough questions, they don't put them into them. Let everything fly. And if that's what people want to hear, boy, that'd be a lot of fun to do. And the truth would be out. Okay, so verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Okay, an entanglement. Verse 4, I got the cross-reference over to Matthew 13 where this talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And Luke 8 talks about the cares of this world. The cares of this world. Now, if you're into stocks and bonds, I'm not against that. But isn't it interesting the name they give for those items? Stocks. What was a stock in the old days? And a bond, where you're bound in. Isn't that like that? Often when you buy those things, man, that's all you got to think about. You know, you keep going to the paper and see how it's going, up or down, up or down, up or down. Now, I'm not against those things. Okay, I'm not against the person getting involved with that, and I'm not against any of that. But still, the idea is that we get caught up in the things of the world. Okay, and of course, the Bible does not say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It does say in Luke 16 that you got to make friends of mammon. Money is a good servant, but it's a terrible master. Okay, but the idea here is that we don't want to get entangled with the things of this life, the affairs of this life. And the same thing in ministry, another thing is don't get entangled with anything, meaning out of balance. Okay, there are some guys now in this country, this is a big mark of spirituality. Do you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, where it said, Joshua said, sun stood still. The sun stood still. See, that proves that the sun rotates around the earth, not the earth around the sun. You see, and that's what's called geocentricity. Okay. And then run through all the passages where the sun stopped, you know, for Hezekiah. See, it didn't say the earth stopped rotating. It said the sun stopped. Yeah, I understand all that. You know, as far as God using man's talk, you know, but still we say the sun rises in the east. Well, actually, the earth doesn't rotate around the sun. It's the sun around the earth. And they got all the proof of it. Who cares? You know, to me, that is something that is being entangled with something that doesn't have a thing to do with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see? Another thing is, about UFOs. Yeah, I believe in them things. I believe the Bible teaches about them. I don't think they came from up there. I think they're coming from down there. But I'm not going to start a ministry on that. You see, when I come across Zechariah 5, I'll teach a little bit about UFOs because that's the definitive chapter in the Bible about UFOs. When you go to the scholars, they say Zechariah 5, the scroll is round cylinder-shaped thing in Zechariah 5 is a scroll. That sure is a big honking scroll. 30 feet long, 15 feet in diameter. Now, I don't think that would even be qualified for Goliath's pocket New Testament. That M, an unidentified flying object. It's a curse. It says it's a curse, and it says it's associated with a base, military base, in Shinar, that's Babylon. But you see, I'm not going to start a ministry on UFOs. I know a little bit about it, so if I'm out talking to somebody about the Lord and they bring up some weird experience that they had, and Waleed did tell me about a weird experience that he had, okay, and you know, when I deal with these people, I can tell them, okay, here's what it could have been, but here's what the Bible says, and then let's get off that and go to Jesus Christ. A lot of people have these weird experiences. Okay, and so you know a little bit about it, but you don't get all carried away and out of balance. Verse 4, no man in warth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Another example is health. I took health classes from George Malcolm's, two-day seminar. He used to be a Baptist preacher, and now his ministry is basically health. Hallelujah Acres is what it's called. And I think they got a good thing going, helped a lot of people out as far as health. But I don't think they're reading their Bible as much as they used to. When I was there, a discussion came up about 1 Timothy 4, about where it said something, implied something about eating meat there. And so, I just sat there and listened to the people dig their holes, where one person said, well, actually, the Greek says this. Another guy said, well, you know, the Greek word over here says this. You know, I let two or three say that. And so they had a little discussion, so I raised my hand, and Mr. Malcolm just looked at me and he says, the problem when they run to the Greek is they're not telling you what Greek they're coming from. And when I said that, he saw where it was going. He said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's get back to talking about health. I said, I figured that's where it was going to go, because they didn't want to talk about that. Well, then, the next day that passage came up again. So I said, 1 Timothy 4, and so he opened his Bible, and he started reading from 2 Timothy 4. I had my head down. I wasn't looking at a Bible, and he said, well, it says here, preach the word, be instant in season. I said, that's 2 Timothy. You want 1 Timothy 4. Oh, yeah, you're right. Flip back. You know, that tells me somebody not reading much Bible. Reading too many health books. Granted, health is a good thing. But, you know, a man can live a healthy life and still die and go to hell. What good are you going to do? Well, 10 less years in hell. Oof, compared to eternity? Who really cares? Deal with their soul. Get in this book and see major in the majors and minor in the minors. So what is our major thing? Verse 4, please him who hath chosen us to be a soldier. Please Jesus Christ. Revelation 4, verse 11, like Sam Gipps says, you know, the greatest verse in the Bible showing what the purpose of man is, and it says that God has created all things for his pleasure. Please him. Please the Lord. You know, and if that's what we're supposed to do, please God. Verse 5, he says, if any man also strive for the masteries. Okay, now notice, here is striving. Same chapter. Look in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Okay, well, what do we got going on here, Paul? Here you say, strive for the masteries. Over here you say, the servant must not strive. Context. Verse 24, 25, 26 is dealing with an individual, being gentle unto all men. You're trying to instruct them. Verse 25, one-on-one. Verse 5, you got to strive to master something. What do we strive to master? Well, obviously, our offensive weapon. What does a soldier do? He's supposed to be able to take his weapon apart, back together, keep it oiled up, take our weapon apart, put it back together, rightly divide it, keep it oiled up. The oil is the Spirit of God. It's all laid out there for us. So we strive for the masteries. If you would look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this chapter is about the ministry itself. The entire chapter is about the ministry. Verse 24 says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This is a castaway of the ministry, not a castaway of salvation, as a lot of people teach. The context is the ministry. Now, notice 25, we're temperate in all things. Temperate, moderate, self-control in all things, except one. What we're trying to master, verse 25. We're fanatic about the thing that we're trying to master. Now, the two sports he uses as an illustration is track and boxing or wrestling. Okay, and the thing is those both of those sports are sports that are not team sports in particular. Okay, so we're supposed to master something. What are we to master? We're supposed to try to master this book. Okay, if you would look at Malachi, last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 12. Malachi chapter 2. Now, sometimes you hear people say that so-and-so is a scholar. They're using a modern term or definition for the word scholar. Okay, so-and-so is a scholar, a Greek scholar. A.T. Robertson, they used to say, is a, you know, Greek scholar. Well, in the Bible, the word scholar is the student. What we call a scholar today in the Bible is a master. He has mastered a subject. If you look at the word scholar, you can see, if you stretch it out, you can see how we get the word school, okay, or a student. All of us in this room are to be scholars of the Bible, meaning students of the Bible. Malachi 2:12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. Okay, the master's the teacher, the scholar's the student. Now that word scholar is only two times in the Bible, and in both occurrences, it's related to the student. So people nowadays say so-and-so's a scholar. Well, technically what they're saying is they've mastered that subject, or they're an expert on the subject. Now, can a person master the Bible? I doubt it. Okay, but we are to attempt it. We're supposed to be a fanatic about this book. Now, as a fanatic of this book, we labor in word and doctrine, verse 5. It says in verse 5, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Right kind of strife. Lawfully. How is that done? Rightly dividing the scriptures. Okay, where we understand what applies to who, and rightly divide this book so that you do what God wants you to do lawfully and scripturally. Now the crown there, I have the cross reference there because of the context to 1 Peter 5 verse 4. So if we'll look at that one, 1 Peter 5, 4 is one of the five crowns that people usually associate with the judgment seat. Possibility of two others making seven. But there are five clear ones. This one is usually referred to as the crown that's given to faithful teachers of the Bible. Okay, 1 Peter 5, verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in sample to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Okay, so there's a crown of glory. Now, the crown of glory is mentioned one other time in the Bible. You'll find it in the Old Testament, Proverbs 4, verse 2. A lot of pastors who are teaching, and they may be a faithful pastor to people, but if they're not faithfully teaching this book and giving credit to where credit is due, then he will not be crowned because he has not strived lawfully. Okay, Proverbs 4, verse 7. It says, wisdom is a principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her. Exalt what? Wisdom and understanding. And she shall promote thee, she shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. What does that mean? That means we're supposed to exalt this book. Remember what it said about Jesus. It said that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. Now you saw a little bit of an example of that with Walid, and I'm not going to pick on him, but this is what he's been taught. You notice that he said often, the scholars say this, the scholars say that, you know, this person says that. Okay? That is the teaching how most men teach the Bible. That's how most of them do it. Who gets the credit for that? The scholars and the educators, right? Now, if we teach it like this, where the Bible says this, and if you go over this place in the Bible, this defines this, and the Bible word for this, if you run over here and get it right here, everybody's looking at the Bible, the credit goes to the source. Now, the average church, when you go to their church, I'm talking about fundamental Baptist churches, when you usually go, they'll have a guy read a portion of scripture, or the pastor read a portion of scripture he's going to preach from, and you basically can close your Bible from then on out because you're not going to look at it again. Who's getting the credit? Not the Bible. Somebody else getting the credit. I always want them to keep looking in the book and giving credit to whom credit's due. A good example of that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, now, usually the scholars teach the word inspiration technically means God breathed. The Greek word is blah, 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 and the word means God breathed. How many of you have heard that before? Okay. Now, in that case, they are correct. That is true. But I can teach the same way without Greek by looking at the only other occurrence of the word inspiration in the Bible and show you that, yes, they are correct. Inspiration does mean God breathed, but we can get it out of English rather than Greek. When you do it the English route, the credit goes to the book. When you go the Greek route, the credit goes to the scholarship, the education. And you see, and that's where the crown is given to the ones who strive lawfully. Okay? Another example. I think Waleed read a passage in the New King James where it said crescent ornaments. Well, I can get that out of English in this book. Let's try it. Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. Verse 18. Isaiah 3:18. Now, if a person wants to use Greek and Hebrew to help understand with this book, I have no problem with that. To help understand with this book. But when they use it to change this book, that's where I do believe a person needs to draw the line. Isaiah 3:18, in that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their cauls and their round tires like the moon. What's a tire? A tiara or a turban? You get that in English. It's a head thing. It's like a moon. It's just laid out right there for us. Didn't notice it before. So praise the Lord for that. Okay, but you see, when you go this route, he's striving lawfully, and the credit goes to God. And that's who deserves the credit. Okay, we'll stop there. It's 10 till. Any questions or comments are we covered? I think the tape kicked off, did it, Jerry?
Yeah.
Okay. Anybody have anything?